Jeremiah buys a field. The Lord spoke to me in the 10th year that Zedekiah was king of Judah, which was also the 18th year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia. At that time, the army of the king of Babylonia was attacking Jerusalem, and I was locked up in the courtyard of the royal palace. King Zedekiah had imprisoned me there and accused me of announcing that the Lord had said, "I am going to let the king of Babylonia capture this city, and King Zedekiah will not escape. He will be handed over to the king of Babylonia. He will see him face to face and will speak to him in person. Zedekiah will be taken to Babylonia and he will remain there until I deal with him. Even if he fights the Babylonians, he will not be successful. I, the Lord, have spoken." The Lord told me that Hanamel, my uncle Shalom's son, would come to me with a request to buy his field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, because I was his nearest relative and had the right to buy it for myself. Then, just as the Lord had said, Hanamel came to me there in the courtyard and asked me to buy the field. So I knew that the Lord had really spoken to me. I bought the field from Hanamel and weighed out the money to him. The price came to 17 pieces of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the money on scales. Then I took both copies of the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the contract and its conditions, and the open copy, and gave them to Baruch, the son of Neriah and grandson of Messiah. I gave them to him in the presence of Hanamel and of witnesses who had signed the deed of purchase and of the people who were sitting in the courtyard. Before them all, I said to Baruch, "The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, has ordered you to take these deeds, both the sealed deed of purchase and the open copy, and to place them in a clay jar, so they may be preserved for years to come. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, has said that houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land." Amen.
Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, to our souls come down with your gospel speaking. May your words, your cross, your crown enlighten all our seeking. Amen. Well, it shouldn't have surprised me at all, given my track record. It was sort of bound to happen. After 35 years living in manses and church properties, my wife Sue and I decided we needed to become members of the property owning classes last August. And with the help of our friendly bank manager, we are now proud possessors of a semi in Salubrious Sea Mills in Bristol. Anybody know Sea Mills? No, nowhere else like it. Wonderful. Perhaps Jerusalem. And we thought we got it made, because all we had to do was sit back and watch our investment grow. Because if there's one thing the Brits know, isn't there? One thing we know. The best investment you can make is buying a house, yeah? We are sure, you know, we lived there for a few years, sell up, come and live in Khan, and with the profits, we could go to the Bahamas on mission. So, 2 weeks after we moved in, I turned on the radio. House prices, it said, have seen their first sustained drop for 15 years, falling in the last quarter more than 1% in certain areas such as London and Bristol. But it's 2% in Sea Mills, I thought. Well, you know, before I entered the ministry, in those days when dinosaurs ruled the earth, I was a banker in London for 8 years. I think sometimes the Lord called me to the ministry, not because he wanted to bless his church, but because he wanted to spare the banking industry yet another crisis. You know, I'm the guy who bought the BP shares just before the oil rig in the Gulf of Mexico caught fire. Yeah? Good job I haven't got any spare cash at the moment, or I'm sure I'd have filled my boots with Sir Philip Green's Arcadia shares. I can take comfort. I may be a really bad investor. Not as bad as the prophet Jeremiah. He really was dumb. Or so it seems. He takes his last money, his precious silver, and he throws it away. Well, that's what it looks like. And how he needed that money. It could have saved his life. It's not a fortune. It's about £3,000 in our terms. A sizable sum, but you know, not a fortune. But remember what's happening in his life and in the life of his people. We heard it in the reading. A foreign army, the army of Babylon, has laid siege to Jerusalem. The city's walls are strong. Its soldiers are brave, but they are vastly outnumbered. They have no allies. They're on their own. The city will fall. It's only a matter of time. And when it does, the Babylonians will torture and kill the men and enslave the women and children and carry them off into exile. And the city is hungry. The Babylonians have cut off all supplies. What food there is being kept for the soldiers, not for civilians like Jeremiah, and especially not for those like him who have been saying that no help is coming and the city will fall because it is God's will that it will fall. So if he wants to live, you'd think he'd be keeping his money. Perhaps to buy food. I mean, sky-high prices, but he could get something. Or maybe even to bribe the guards to let him out through the gate so he could go to the Babylonians, who would almost certainly welcome him. After all, he's been saying they're going to win. But what does he do with this precious silver, this last hope? He throws it away. He buys a worthless field. It's worthless. Well, it may have some sentimental value. It's sort of like a family possession, as we heard. It's in the current owner is one of his cousins. And it's in Anatoth, his hometown. So maybe some sentimental value there, huh? But actually, Anatoth is near Jerusalem. The land is occupied by the enemy. If it's there, if it's anybody's, it's the Babylonians. No matter what any fancy deeds and seals might say. And they're not going to give it to anybody. They're holding on to it. Humanly speaking, he has invested his last money in the worst possible way. But then he's a prophet, isn't he? So he's not speaking humanly. The word of the Lord is on his lips. He speaks the things of God. And who, according to God, really owns the field at Anatoth, and every field, and every piece of land? God says, it's all mine. Buying the field at Anatoth looks dumb from a human point of view, but from the viewpoint of heaven, this is a shrewd investment. The worthless property he has bought will, in God's good time, be a piece of prime real estate. Well, you guys know all about this, don't you? Somebody bought a field a few centuries ago, and you've just sold it. You know how God, in his good timing, does everything to bless his people. And in this city which is full of fear, which has heard no good news for years, this is good news at last for those who will listen. Since the Babylonians arrived, all the news seemed bad. They're going to die, they all think, or be enslaved. But by buying the field, Jeremiah turns it all on its head. Because he's not focused on the evil present time. He's looking into God's future. And he knows that the earth is the Lord's. The enemy army has no right to be there. They're just squatters. The powers of evil are just squatters on God's earth, and he will evict them. One day. In fact, Babylon and all it stands for is trapped. They think they're in charge. They're besieging. They're the victors. No. They are doomed to defeat. The good news is that the future does not belong to the powers of evil. It belongs to God's faithful people. Jeremiah, in prison, in a besieged city, is free. He is the freest person in Judah. And so, he takes his silver and he acts as if the earth were the Lord's. And he reclaims the little bit that the Lord has told him to reclaim. What good news. What a thing to do. Not just for Jeremiah, but for all of us. This rather odd passage in the Old Testament speaks to us of even better news. Looks forward to the glorious gospel. In the New Testament, we hear of a young rabbi Jesus of Nazareth, who 600 years after Jeremiah invested his life in another worthless piece of real estate. His enemies did not value his life very highly. 30 pieces of silver was what they thought he was worth. Well, allowing for inflation, about the same. Jeremiah 17. But that life was precious to him. And yet, he threw it away, it seems. Just outside Jerusalem, there was a worked-out quarry. And in the middle of the quarry, a great hump of unusable stone fit for nothing, a hillock that the latest squatters, the legionaries of Tiberius, Emperor of Rome, had taken over this hillock to serve as a grisly gallows. And on that hill, the place of the skull, Golgotha, Jesus threw his life away. And by so doing, he reclaimed that hill and that city and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, claimed it again for God and for himself, for Jesus Christ is Lord of all. As Abraham Kuyper, great Dutch theologian and politician. There's two words to hold together in this current age, isn't it? Theologian, man of God, and politician. Think about that one in our present situation. Kuyper, great man of God, led a church in the Netherlands, but decided to invest his life in what was, as politics always was, and is, and ever will be, slightly squalid, dirty business, because he wanted to serve God, and he thought that's the place he should serve God. But he did it because he believed this. Hear Abraham Kuyper's words. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign of over all, does not cry, mine! Politics, mine! The internet, mine! The worlds of business and commerce, mine! He claims it all, even though the powers of darkness squat in these places. They will be evicted. Where are we investing? Where are we putting our time and money and skills and experience and wisdom? Just to make ourselves richer and our lives more pleasurable? Isn't that what most of us want to do? Huh? I mean, my judo sensei, judo was my sport. a long time ago, believe it or not. Don't mess with me. Don't try it. Haven't forgotten it all. Anyway, my judo sensei was an atheist. And he used to say, the only hereafter is what we're here after. Well, if there is no God, as the fool says in his heart, if there is no God, then it makes sort of sense, doesn't it? Sad. But if there is no God, just, why not? Let's just go after things and experiences. But if there is a Lord who made the heavens and the earth and all of it, every square inch is his, then a different investment strategy for life is demanded. One in which we can invest in him and in his cause, in his great work of reclaiming the whole earth, especially the bits on which evil squats. That great work made possible through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, if there is one here who has not yet put his money on Jesus Christ, put his life and experiences, her life and experiences, and energy and time, if you have not made that investment, make it this morning. There are, I'm sure, some qualified investment advisors in the room. I would count myself one of those, but there are others. I believe you have prayer ministry afterwards. There are the opportunities. Friend, if you have not made that investment, make it this morning. But what of those here this morning who already have put our trust and our life and our money and our everything in the hands of Jesus Christ? Well, where? Where does he want us to invest? I think of where some of our college students are investing. I think of Sam, who in a time of great difficulty in his personal life is investing in Littleham, a run-down estate in rich and prosperous North Devon. But there sits this little pocket of deprivation. No community facilities, except one small school. Most of the people reliant on food banks. That's a thing, isn't it? In rich, prosperous North Devon, in rich, prosperous Britain. Whole communities reliant on food banks. Never thought I'd see that. But there we are. And that's where Sam is investing his young life. Gathering a little group who meet in a school to pray, seek to follow Jesus, serving the community, advocating for them. If he heard me speaking of him this morning in these terms, don't you tell him. He will be very embarrassed. But I tell you, Littleham is his field of Anatoth. The little plot which seems worthless to many and God forsaken, but it is not, for God has sent his servants to claim it again. Or Andrew, after studying with us for 3 years, moved to a small village in Romania, the home of 40 very poor families of Roma, Gypsy heritage, people regarded as worthless outcasts. And there he is, supporting them practically with food and medicine and toys for the children. And spiritually, planting churches. That little village on a hillside in Romania is Andrew's Anatov. Where are ours? Where is the bit of territory in this world that looks lost, but that we are called in God's strength and by his grace, and that alone, only by his grace, to reclaim? It need not be an actual bit of land, of course. It might be. Maybe a neighborhood or a community. In Cannes, you need to serve in some way. But as likely, that forlorn field might be a job which seems to be going nowhere, even very boring, even mired in some sort of corruption, but where God has called you to stick in there and reclaim. Or it could be a relationship which is full of difficulty and misunderstanding, conflict, and it seems is worth no more investment in time and love and energy. But it is your field at Anatov. Claim it. Where are the lost places, the lost people in our lives and in the lives of our churches, which seem worthless and not worth anything precious? To whom do they belong? There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is Lord of all, does not cry, "Mine, mine." Let me finish. There was one investment in my life, one investment I made, which was not dumb. It was when I offered my life, all I had, all I once held dear, to Jesus Christ. And I have found again and again that the return on that investment is precious beyond all words, beyond all measure. Yet what is even more wonderful is that he thought me worthwhile to invest in, to reclaim, to make fruitful even this worthless field of my life. He asks me and he asks you to reclaim others for him. And he invests in you so richly. There's not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord of all, does not cry, mine, mine, mine. After reading Jeremiah, all my hope on God is founded. He does still my strength renew. We stand and sing.